appreciate it. And go ahead and try to get that thing taken care of. And I don't plan on going anywhere, Horace. You know, I was kind of shocked when Horace was giving announcements there, and he said I was going to be teaching on culturally relevant missions. And I went, no, that's next week. And then I got up here and I said, oh, no, it's this week. It is this week. So, whew. Yeah, I thought I was a little behind. No comments. Get it? Get it? A little behind. Yeah. Very funny. Anyway, yeah, today we're going to be talking about the five core values of the Vineyard Movement. And number three is the culturally relevant mission. You remember we started a couple weeks ago about number one, the culturally core value of the Vineyard. Number one is the kingdom of God, the theology and the practice of the kingdom of God. And we learned about what that all is, about the concentric circles, you know, the kingdom of heaven being God and the angels and the cherubim and the seraphim and all that. And then the earthly kingdoms, you know, the kingdoms of man, the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom, all those things. And we learned about how when Jesus had gone through his period of fasting for 40 days, how the devil had come to him and offered him, at one point he offered him all the kingdoms of the earth, all the kingdoms that were here. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going to worship you. You know, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you everything. All this can be yours if the price is right. And Jesus refused. He said, it's worship the Lord and serve him only. And we know the end of the story is that Jesus got it anyway. And then there's the kingdom of God, which encompasses all of that stuff. He's over heaven. He's over the earth. He is God of everything. He is omnipresent. He's omniscient. And he's omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. And he's everywhere. There's no place that you and I can run to that he's not. And in his kingdom, his law is simple. It's the law of love, right? Love God, love your neighbor, love your enemy. Love. And then last week we talked about experiencing God and how that ties in with worship and how it's not just guitar and piano. It's not just music. Worship is more than that. If we look at Romans chapter 12, it has to do with offering our bodies to him as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. And that we learn that everything that we do, we're to do it, is unto the Lord. And that is worship. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. We sing, you know, I love you, Lord. We tell him how much we adore him in musical worship when we sing. So if we love him, we will obey him. Will obey his commandments. And he said it, my commandments are not burdensome. What were his commandments? Love God, love your neighbor, love your enemy. That's it. So, and then we talked a little bit about the gifts of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit. We talked about the fruit of the Spirit. We talked about the deeds of the flesh, and saying, you know, it's not a judgmental thing, it's not a condemnation thing, it's just something that we have to deal with personally. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, goes through joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and then self-control. The fruit of the Spirit begins with love, and it's wrapped up in self-control. And that self-control only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, who runs the kingdom of God, right? It's all about. So today we come to culturally relevant mission. And again, this month is stewardship month. So to be a good steward of what God has given us, in being missional people. Father, I just pray that as we look at your word this morning, Holy Spirit, that you would come, that you would be our teacher and our guide, that you would open up our hearts and our minds, that you would open our ears to be able to hear what it is that you have to say to each one of us in this room. So being culturally relevant, the definition or just a little paragraph to say what is culturally relevant or responsive teaching is a pedagogy grounded in teachers displaying cultural competence skill at teaching in a cross-cultural or multicultural setting. They enable each student to relate course content to his or her cultural context. So if we're going to be culturally relevant within our communities, it's being able to minister to people by knowing who they are, by knowing them, by knowing their culture, by knowing their race, their ethnicity, those kinds of things. Where do they come from? What do they do? What do they practice? It's knowing them. And then being able to take what we've been given, the gospel, and live it out in such a way that they can receive it. You know, you can't catch a fish with an empty hook. I mean, unless you're really good. You know, you just happen to be reeling it in and boom, there it is. You know, you can't saw wood without a blade. You know, we have to have the right tool, we have to have the right stuff, and know your community, the people who make up your immediate mission field. What's our immediate mission field? It's our neighborhoods, our jobs, our schools. I quit trying to be a missionary to my family years ago. You know, because that's the toughest thing. It's a real tough thing to try to be a missionary to your own family. So, you know, when your dad kicks you out of the house because you're talking to him about Jesus, and he said, leave. Yeah, that's when you learn. Don't be a missionary to your family. Our immediate mission field should be, we still love our family. We still serve. We still pray for them and all that kind of stuff, and sometimes you get an opportunity, but all too often, I don't know if you guys have experienced that, you know, sometimes it's kind of rough. But our immediate mission field, our neighborhoods, our jobs, our schools, that sort of thing, where we shop, where, you know, just wherever we are at that point in time, we need to know what's the demographic, who makes up our community. You know, the younger, the older, the different cultures, the different races, the different languages that might be there. What's the demographic? What are the manners and customs? What are the mores? What's the etiquettes or proprieties? And what this all means is, like, if you go, Tammy and I have been to France with Don many years ago, and there's different customs there. There's a different etiquette. How we do things. Here in America, we're loud and boisterous. You know, I am. You know, loud and boisterous and, you know, greeting somebody with a hug or a big handshake and that sort of thing. And, you know, it's not a big deal to go, you know, once you know somebody, it's not a big deal to go and get a glass out of their cabinet or, you know, just excuse yourself to go to the, you know, restroom or whatever it is. But there, you know, the greetings are different. I was really loud when we went. You know, they knew the American was in the room. They knew I was there. And, you know, talking with the kids that we were with and some of the people, it was, you know, you guys made up this joie de vie. You're the ones that came up with the joy of life, and you're dead. Come on. You know, experience that. Have your joy. Just be out there and live. Drink your wine, eat your bread, and, you know, wow. But to know the manners and customs, the mores, the etiquettes, the proprieties, know a little bit of their history. You know, wherever it is that you go, if on your job, what's the etiquette on your job? You know, can you talk about Jesus, or do you just live it out? You know, are there opportunities? If there's a lunchroom or a break room, you know, or, I mean, you know, you just kind of feel it out. You know what you can say and what you can't say. If we're in different countries, what are the customs? You know, how do we, if you're a woman that goes to another country, how are you supposed to dress? If you're a man that goes to another country, how are you supposed to talk to the women that are indigenous to that country? Or just are you just supposed to talk to the men? You know, you need to be careful because you could get somebody in trouble, you know, that sort of thing. Know a little bit of their history. It's not like you have to sit down and study and know, you know, the whole thing. Where do these people come from and that? But just being culturally relevant can be very, very simple. It can be real simple. When Tammy and I were at Simpson University, they were founded by A.B. Simpson and the Christian Missionary Alliance. So right in their name is missionary. So their primary focus at Simpson University is developing those who are called to be missionaries. Kind of simple, right? Especially when it's right in the middle of their name. But what they did was they didn't just say, you know, okay, well, here's the Bible. Let's go ahead and get the four spiritual laws. You know, go ahead and invite Jesus into your heart. And that. No, what they did is they took the time. You know, the kids prayed. The students prayed, and they found out what place was it that they were called to. You know, they really sought the Lord in finding out. You know, was it Africa, somewhere in Africa? Was it somewhere in Asia, somewhere in South America, somewhere in the United States? You know, wherever it might be. And what they did is they would study that country's history. They would study the language. They would get to know the modern day stuff that was going on in that culture, in that nation, in the place where they were going. That is so important. And we've got an example of that. Paul in Athens. Paul went to a place called the Areopagus, which you can see, it's this huge, beautiful white rock. Huge. That you can see, we've all seen the pictures of the ruins, right? In Athens, you know, the Parthenon, the columns and all that sort of stuff. We've all seen that. Well, you can see the Areopagus from the Parthenon, which was this place where they worshiped their gods. And the Areopagus originally was a place where appeals would be heard. It was like the court of appeals. You know, you were charged of a crime, maybe convicted or something, but you had to go, you know, to this lower court, to this appellate court and say, you know, here's why I think. But anyway, Paul in Athens, he did the Mars Hill sermon to the unknown God. Now, sometime it passed, you know, my favorite section of the Bible about Paul and Silas being in the prison, that one along with the woman at the well, two favorite areas of Scripture, two favorite stories. Now, sometime it passed since Paul and Silas were imprisoned in Philippi for preaching the gospel. And Paul took time. He knew the region there, the Roman Empire. He knew what different, because, you know, living in Jerusalem at that time, being in Israel at that time, there were a lot of people from a lot of different cultures that were living there. So he had an opportunity to meet these people and get to know them and see what they did and how they acted and hear their languages and that sort of thing. Well, Paul, I'm going to go ahead and read. This is Acts chapter 17. So again, if you've got your phone or your iPad or whatever it is and you want to follow along, you've got a Bible. Acts chapter 17. It says, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, waiting for his disciples to come, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. He was sitting there and he's looking and he's like, man, I need to talk to these people. I need to talk to these people. But he didn't just go and blurt it out. You know, he waited. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. He was reasoning with them. See, there in Athens in Greece, that's like the birthplace of philosophy, you know, in the Western world. You know, Greek philosophers, the Aristotles and the Socrates and all of that. That's the birthplace of Western philosophies. And Paul knew that. And he knew the only way to talk to them was to reason with them. And he did it in the synagogues. He went there first. First to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. He went to the synagogues and he began to reason with them there. He went to the marketplace and he would reason with them there. And there was this progression. He got deeper and deeper into this area in Athens. He said he reasoned every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Now, this is important. The Epicureans basically, I'm just going to read the definition of Epicureanism. An ancient school of philosophy founded in Athens by Epicurus. The school rejected determinism and advocated hedonism. We all know what that word is, right? Hedonism. It's like just party, you know, bacchanalia, party, like it's the end of the world, drink, eat, drink, be merry, you know, all that stuff that we read about the deeds of the flesh last week. It's pleasure is the highest good, but of a restrained kind. Mental pleasure was regarded more highly than physical, and the ultimate pleasure was held to be freedom from anxiety and mental pain, especially that arising from needless fear of death and of the gods. So it's like you don't. There's no fear of being judged. There's no fear of anything. It's like just live. And then the Stoic philosophers. Let's see. The endurance of pain or hardship without a display of feelings and without complaint. The Stoicism is an ancient Greek school of philosophy founded in Athens by Zeno. Great name. You don't hear a lot of those names anymore, Zeno, right? The school taught that virtue, that highest good, is based on knowledge and that the wise live in harmony with the divine reason, which is what it was, fate and providence, that governs nature and are indifferent to the vicissitudes, I love that word, of fortune and to pleasure and pain. So the Stoics were more about the mind, thinking, philosophizing, and the Epicureans were more about the life, the joie de vie, the, you know, it's all about the material stuff. And Paul knew this. But he didn't use it against them. Anyway, the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers came to him, and they wanted to know that it's like he seems to be proclaiming strange deities because he was preaching Jesus in the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know that this new teaching? May we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean." Now the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. They were talkers. They wanted to hear something new. So they would go into this area at the Areopagus and they would just sit and listen. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in this ignorance, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, we are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man." If you might remember from last week talking about worship from the Psalms, the Psalms coming out of Egypt that they would say at the Passover, and it goes through this whole litany of, you know, though they have ears, they cannot hear, though they have mouths, they cannot speak, though they have, you know, artists take them and fashion them of silver and gold and wood and stone, and they have feet and legs, but they can't walk, they have arms, but they can't reach out and touch and hold and all that stuff. And the psalmist says, and those who trust in them will become like them. So Paul is bringing that kind of stuff out here when he's talking about the gold and silver or stone. "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection, these people are listening to Paul. They want to hear something new. They want to hear a new philosophy. They want to hear a new idea. And they're willing. They asked him to come and speak. So they're willing. They want to hear. And Paul said, I recognize that you guys are very religious. You know, sometimes as Christians, you know, especially the older, you know, back in the 70s or the 80s or that sort of thing, there was a lot of judgment. You know, oh, I can't believe you're listening to that rock and roll music. Don't you know that band worships Satan? You know, you can't go to movies. If you go to movies and Jesus comes back, what are you going to do? You know, are you going to heaven? You know, he's not going to see you in that movie theater. He doesn't know you're in there. He doesn't know you're watching that movie. Get out of there. You know, but, you know, we forget that, where did Jesus go? You know, he would have been going into the places that Christians were saying, don't go in there. Don't you go in there. Jesus went into those places. So the Epicureans and the Stoics, they were the ones that requested that Paul come and speak to them. It says, now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. The important thing to recognize in being culturally relevant is not to belittle the people that God's called you. Treat them with respect. Treat them with dignity. Like when we were working with the youth and going downtown Newport News, going to the bridge, going to the Warwick Hotel, you treat these people with dignity, with love. You bring them food. You sit down and talk with them. You don't judge them. You don't question, you know, why are you out here? You need to stop with the alcohol and the drugs, and you need to go get a job. You know, you don't do that. You just love them right where they are. And you pray with them, and you talk with them. That's what it's about. It's not about being judgmental. You know, because the final word there is mental and judgmental. You know, we don't need to concern ourselves with that stuff. You know, one of the old sayings is, you know, you clean a fish after you catch it. It's God's job. We go out fishing, we bring it back, and he's the cleaner. Which means something completely different if you know the Leon the Professional, if you know that movie. A cleaner is something completely different. We shall hear you again. See, that's being culturally relevant, even though it's an old film. Some of you might understand that he was a hitman working for the mob, so he was the cleaner. So, and then little girl went, well, I want to learn how to clean. Whoa. Paul respected them. They were spiritual. They were seekers. He didn't belittle them or condemn them to hell for believing in idols and false gods. Because he took the time, some of them joined up with him and believed. There were others that sneered and were like, oh, I'm happy worshiping Diana. You know, I'm happy with this over here. It's a lot easier. So, but some followed him. Now, moving along in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 in verse 27 and following. It says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourself with Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. So Paul's talking to the Galatians. And remember, he's talking to the church of Galatia. And he says, in Christ there is no longer any Jew or Gentile. In Christ there is no more male or female. In Christ there is no more slave or free man. It's in Christ. So Paul is out there ministering to people who aren't in Christ yet. So he recognizes. He recognizes what he's to do in these different places. When he was in Corinth, you remember the letter that he wrote to the Corinthians where he talked about, you know, hey, you guys, some say you're of Paul, some say you're of Apollo, some say you're of Peter, some even go, oh, well, I'm just of Jesus. That's who I follow. I don't follow. And he was like, no, look, you know, he talked about the members of the body and that, and he talked about some of the weird, crazy stuff that was going on there in Corinth. He knew what kind of a city it was. You know, Corinth is this place, kind of like the peninsula. You know, it's this peninsula jutting out, and it was a place that was a place of trade. There was a lot of sports there. There was a lot of gambling there. There was a lot of, you know, bad stuff that went on. A lot of things that took place in that city, and Paul knew about that. And those were the kinds of things that the Corinthian church continued to deal with after they got saved, after they were born again, after they were in Christ. Same thing in Galatia. Galatia was a group of people. The root there comes from the Gauls, which was France. France, there were people that came from that area, which was known as Gaul, came to that area in the Roman Empire known as Galatia, and that's where that root comes from. And so Paul knew this kind of stuff there. There was no longer any Jew, no Greek, barbarian, man, woman in Christ. Apart from Christ, there are still many, many labels. And that's, you know, we see that in our society today. There's a lot of labels, right? We talked about it last week about, you know, the stoners and the jocks and, you know, the preppies and, you know, all that kind of stuff. There's labels. There's labels in our society. There's a lot of labels in our culture. And, you know, don't label me, man. Stop labeling me. That's not who I am. So in Christ, there's no longer any labels. And we need to see people like that. We need to see past the labels. It's like buying tennis shoes. You know, when I was in high school, you had to have the Nikes. And the Nikes were, you know, in the $100 range back then, like $125. But you could go to this store called Kinney Shoes. You know, you could go to Kinney Shoes, and Kinney sold Stadia, okay? They were made by the same people. It was like going to Sears and buying a Lady Kenmore washing machine and say, no, I don't want the Lady Kenmore. I want the Whirlpool. Well, guess what? They were made by the same people. It was just the label. So don't look at the label. Don't label people and look at them like that. Go beyond, because they're valuable. Somebody took the time to talk to you. Somebody took the time maybe to look beyond any label and give you the love that you're worthy to receive. Our job is to be obedient. Paul said, as far as it depends on us, be at peace with everyone. Our job is to be obedient to his commands in love. And just a few basic things in being culturally relevant. Here in our society, you know, it's kind of tough for a guy like me to hang around with a bunch of kids that are into hip-hop. You know, I might be able to find some common ground with them in maybe cars or movies, but I don't know their music, you know. Paul said to be all things to all people, right, that we might win some. So we got to know something about pop culture. What movies are out there? Where are people coming from? Movies and TV shows, books. And again, we don't have to know everything, but we can find common ground with everyone. Are you a woman with kids? There you go. You can talk to women with kids. Have you gone through divorce? There's a lot of people out there that have gone through divorce. Have you had and survived cancer? There's a lot of people out there. We can find common ground. I've got a friend of mine who used to babysit me when I was a kid. And she is ultra left-wing, liberal, National Organization of Women, the follower of Gloria Steinem, bra burning in the 70s, and all of that. And we, you know, we're diametrically opposed when it comes to political things. And she thought I was bashing her personally. And I just came out and I'm like, no, Lisa, look, you and I have a bond that is closer than stupid politics. You know, you introduced me to a lot of this different music. We hung out, you know, we went to restaurants, you know, she'd take me out to eat. She would pick me up from the community college and take me home. You know, we had a bond with our families that was thicker than blood to me. And so we came at it from that viewpoint. I've got a friend that I met through Facebook who lives in Turkey. I don't know much about Turkey other than it makes you go to sleep when you eat it. I don't know much about the Turkish, other, you know, Turkish delight that, you know, if you take that from the White Witch, you know, you're going to just be mesmerized by her. And that's all you're going to want is the Turkish delight. But I don't know much about that. And how I met him and his wife, how I met them was I was on a music page on Facebook and I saw this picture and it was a man, sitting behind a woman, and you really couldn't see him, but I knew it was a man, and she was sitting in front of him with her hands behind her, but had a cello, and he was playing the cello, and it was like, you know, these big giant arms with this little tiny girl, and I just thought that was kind of funny, and so I you know, sent him a message, and then we just did messaging back and forth for a little while, and using, I think it was Babelfish at that time, which is now the Google Translate. But we hit it off with a lot of music and even some political things. And he's an atheist, but we still discuss stuff. His English is, you know, pretty good, but we talk through, you know, through the translation, and we kind of hash it out. We send each other music that affects one of, you know, each of us. We found common ground, and that's all we have to do. You know, you're standing in line at Walmart. Hey, guess what? There's somebody else standing in line at Walmart. You got something in common. You know, oh, you like Chevy trucks? Yeah, so do I. You got something in common. You know, you like to do crafts? Hey, so do I. I like to do crafts. Whatever it is, you can have something in common. You know, oh, you were in the Navy? Hey, guess what? I'm in the Navy, right? You've got something in common. You were in the military, hey, I was in the military too. Something in common. Pop culture, a little historical background, current events. We got to balance that stuff out. Music, TVs, TV, movies, internet, different jargon. You know what some of that stuff means. You can look it up on the internet, the slang dictionaries, if you hear something and want to know what they're saying. You just go type it in. Philosophical and religious beliefs. I'm learning how to read. It's, you know, the new thing. Philosophical and religious beliefs. Know your audience. Know them as a group, but more importantly, as individuals. Culturally relevant missions takes time. We can have this broad idea of, yeah, we want to minister to the poor. But what does that mean? What does that look like? You know, do we want to just collect food and give it to a food bank and let them distribute it? That's great. That's awesome. Or do we want to, you know, put together packages, you know, go buy quart-size Ziploc bags and put some snacks and some toiletries and, you know, some things in this bag and carry them in our cars. And then when we see somebody, you hand it to them, you know, and maybe there's, you know, some candy and some of those, you know, cheese and cracker kind of things and toothpaste and, you know, toothbrush and, you know, mouthwash and hand sanitizer and that sort of thing. And, you know, maybe like a do-rag or something so, you know, they can wash their hands or wipe the sweat or whatever. You know, something simple like that that maybe costs $5 or less to put together. You know, that's something simple, something easy. You know, do we, culturally relevant missions, you know, setting up, you know, for people who teach, maybe you want to go, you know what, I'm really concerned about some of the kids out there, and I'm going to offer myself as a tutor. I don't mean like playing, you know, the horn or anything like that, but just taking the time. I know a lot of teachers, you know, that they look at their classroom as a mission field, and they spend money out of their own pocket to do things to help the kids. And that's awesome, you know. Being culturally relevant, it's more than just, you know, this great big thing. It's really simple. We just bring it down. We bring it down to like Paul's level of men of Athens. I look around and see you're very religious, you know. Or we bring it down to Jesus again. Favorite story: woman at the well. Jesus knew the manners and customs. He knew about going through Samaria. You know, we go through some areas that we don't know where we're going, but we go through Samaria a lot. Jesus said we're going to go there, and when they were in the middle of it, he said, "I'm thirsty. I want to get a drink of water." So number one, he's a Jew in this area of whatever Samaritans are. They didn't have, you know, they didn't have anything to do with each other. It's like the Jewish state, Israel, and the Palestinians, this hatred of each other. And Jews were not allowed to talk to women, you know, because they were of that. Jesus broke through the customs and the mores and all that stuff. So we there's a time when we can do that. There's a time when we can do that. We have to know the stuff so that we're not offensive. Only the only one that should be offensive is Jesus Christ. Okay? And where I'm saying that from is Jesus is the rock of offense. Meaning he took our offense, and he is the one who is offensive, like those people that sneered when Paul was delivering the gospel on Mars Hill. So, do we get anything out of this about being culturally relevant? Do we get anything about knowing movies? What's out today? You know, television. You know, we don't have to get all wrapped up into it, you know, and just become overwhelmed by it. But we got to know a little bit about what's going on in the world around us. Jesus knew current events. You know, when he talked about the tower falling and people being killed, that was something that happened, you know, recently. He knew about people, you know, going to court and asking the judge, "Hey, can you give me some time here? I don't have any money." He knew about this stuff, what was going on in his neighborhood. We can do that too. That's being culturally relevant, knowing the people around us and ministering to them right where they are. Father, I thank you that you talk to us and you accept us right where we are. You accepted us right where we were years ago or days ago or hours ago, decades ago. You accepted us right where we were. And even today, right where we are, you just say, "Come." You just say, "Come." Help us to see beyond labels. Help us to know that people are valuable, that the stuff that is important to them, the stuff that makes them up, their culture, their ethnicity, their nationality, their language, the music they like, the movies they like, their sense of humor, the books they like or don't, their religious background. Help us to see through those labels and just love them like people. We can do that through finding common ground with anybody. Lord, as we look to see what it means to be good stewards, help us to know how to do this stuff with the things that you've given us. Like years ago when we learned about you talking to Moses, and Moses didn't know what to do and said, "I can't do this." And Lord, you told him to stretch out your arm, stretch it out. What's in your hand? And all you had was a staff. And he said, "That's all you need." And what is in your hand? So the things that you've given us, help us to be good stewards as we learn what it means more and more to become culturally relevant. Right here in Hampton Roads, right in our own neighborhoods, there's people that need ministering to here in York County. There's people who need ministering to in Hampton, in Williamsburg, in that Beachmont area of Denby. There's so many people that he's ministering to, downtown Newport News. Lord, would you just open up our eyes and our hearts of what we're to do, and help us to not be afraid, but to be bold, to step out like Paul did, like you yourself did. Holy Spirit, be our guide and our director, be our teacher, be our leader into all things. I thank you for this. for this body of believers here who hold Tammy and I in an undeserved esteem place. I thank you for them being willing to come and to pray for me. I ask that you would be a healer for those who are here this morning. There are those who need emotional healing, an emotional touch. So I pray, Father, that by the Holy Spirit, that you would just reach out and touch their hearts and their minds and heal the damaged emotions. Just give you praise and glory for all that you're doing here in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. I hope you got something out of that, even if it's just a tiny little bit. But we'll see you.